Welcome to Hannah's Heart.
So Hannah, she's just one of the women who did struggle with infertility in the Bible.
No matter who we are, we can be inspired by the fact that Hannah took her pain to God and God heard her and was with her.
So when she was praying at the temple, she had been weeping and not eating, and her lips were moving, but her eyes were closed, and the priest was like, why are you drunk at the temple?
Because yeah. It can become an obsession when you want a child so deeply.
And desiring that baby and to be a mama. Every holiday, every Mother's Day.
This is not a show that's going to promise you a certain outcome. But this is a show that says, however God answers your cry, we know that He's enough. Hi, this is Kendra.
And I'm Anne. And thank you all again for coming on to the AFA streaming platform, if that's how you're watching this program this time, or if you're listening to us on the radio, or if you found us later on YouTube, Facebook, or Instagram. We appreciate y'all tuning in to listen. So you can always find us on those platforms, and then you can also email us at hannahsheart@afa.net. If you ever need us that way, that's where we talk back and forth to you about prayer requests. A lot of the times we've had people give like show suggestions, mm-hmm. or even send us like authors or different studies, things like that give us ideas, mm-hmm. for shows. Yeah. And so we've reached out to those people who have been suggested a few times. So
perfect segue into today's episode, Anne, because we did have a listener who wrote in and asked us. They said, we've been going through fertility treatments, and we've been told that we really need to look at getting a sperm donor as our only option.
Yeah.
And so they said, what does the Bible say about that? What do you guys think? And you and I, like, our first response was like, wow, this is a big topic.
How do when you need to email someone back and you don't know those people, and you can't hear the tone of voice in the email, because we never want to come off as judgmental or that, mm-hmm. we know best.
But we do understand that, like, there are a lot of people that they don't know what God's word says about it, and it is confusing, and we want you to think rightly. We want you to consider all of the facts. And so that's why we have today's guest on. First of all, I'll just back up for just a second. I know when my husband and I were looking at fertility treatments, and I was struggling with that, like, what options do we feel okay with? Mm-hmm. And this idea of a sperm donor or an egg donor came up. And like, in my gut, I just kind of felt like that's not right for us, but I couldn't articulate why.
For sure.
And I hadn't ever fleshed out that. So here to kind of break that down for us, Jennifer, welcome to Hannah's Heart.
Thanks for having me.
First of all, tell us what you do and who you work for in your organization, how they came to be.
Okay. Yeah, I am the director of operations for Them Before Us, and the organization was started by Katie Faust. And Them Before Us is a nonprofit in the United States that the primary focus is that we're going to talk about every topic about marriage, family policy, divorce, third-party reproduction, which means anytime you need something in addition to help you reproduce. We're going to talk about all these issues from the perspective of the rights of the child. Mm-hmm. That's what makes us unique. And we also use a lot of stories of kids. So, for example, that have come from sperm or egg donation, kids of divorce, kids that were raised by same-sex parents. We're amplifying their stories to help communicate what we believe is good social science data. This is natural law, and we have the stories of the kids who've been impacted.
That's crazy. I don't know anybody else who's doing that. That's why you're on our show.
Right.
So on your website, I see this thing that pops up that says children's rights before adult desires, giving children a voice in the debate over family structure. Break that down for us. How has culture gotten out of order, children's rights versus adult desires? What does that mean?
Yeah, we would say that, you think about how technology has advanced. Well, I'm talking on a cell phone, something that didn't exist 30, 40 years ago.
Yeah.
And technology has made it so basically any person can acquire a child. And, there's a number of different technologies that you can do all sorts of things. But the question cannot be, can I do something? The question has to be, should I do it?
Yep.
And so we're saying if children have natural rights, the primary one that would be relevant to this conversation is that we would say a child has a right to the mother and father that produced the child. And so if that is a natural right, should I do a technology that would violate that right? And so especially as Christians, we have to look at a deeper question than, can we do it? You know, should we do it? Is this ethical? Is the primary question for us. So we're saying that has to be the primary consideration. Mm-hmm. Children have rights. What are they? Am I violating it or not? Then I can lay on top of that things I want to do as an adult.
So Jennifer, I can hear the culture kind of pushing back at that, saying, well, but hang on, families adopt children all the time and they live in healthy, wonderful families. Adoption is a beautiful thing. Are you against adoption? What would you say to that?
Yeah, so on our website, we have a position statement on adoption, and we would say adoption is a good thing, and we are for it when it is properly understood. So adults are not the client of an adoption. The child is the client. A child's only getting adopted because they've already lost something that will never be replaced. They've lost their mother and father. Mm. And adoption is caring adults that step into and sacrifice to care for a child that's already lost something. That's very different from intentionally causing a child to lose something.
Mm-hmm. Man, I've never thought of it that way.
That's important, though. And you adopt, so you
I'm an adopted mama. To think, I mean, there is so much brokenness with adoption. It can almost bring me to tears every time we do talk about that. Mm-hmm. But then, to choose for this baby who's not even a baby yet, mm-hmm. you know, to choose for basically adoption to be part of their life.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, and never know. Well, let's jump into that because, Jennifer, you wrote an article on your website. That's kind of how I found you all, about a study. Tell me the name of the study again, if you would.
Yeah, the study is called My Daddy's Name is Donor.
And that deals with some of the like psychological effects of sperm or egg donation on the children that come from those procedures. So tell us what you learned from reading that study.
Yeah, so this study was of just under 500 kids who came from sperm donation, actually. Mm. So they didn't even look at, you know, it comprehensively. Mm. And one of the big things was statements like, 65% of donor offspring agree my sperm donor is half of who I am. So they don't even know this person and will probably never know them. Actually, I think it was 60 Minutes or something. They got like 9 sperm donor conceived half siblings together. And it was interesting to watch these kids. The oldest was probably 13. The youngest was like 5. They're standing in a line wondering if he ever thought of them.
Wow.
Wondering if they looked like him. And you could see the sibling resemblance between them. And some of them, you know, the way they interacted, it was like, this is crazy. They've never met each other.
Wow.
But they're wondering about the person they came from. And it actually was interesting because when people go and read this study, they show the outcomes compared to people who've been adopted. And the outcomes for kids of sperm donation were worse.
Oh, wow.
So even though they lost, a kid who's been adopted still might never know their father or their mother, outcomes were still worse, according to the study.
Now, of course, this is not to say that if somebody is listening to this and you were the product that you're doomed to this fate, but I think it's important to slow down and say there's something that this study is revealing about the psychology, the mindset, and the desire of these children. But go ahead. What were you going to say, Jennifer?
Yeah. Oh, I was just going to go to another point that I thought was really interesting from the study was, I think it's 53% agreed. They worried if they tried to get more information or have relationship with that sperm donor, that their parents who were raising them would be angry or hurt.
Mm-hmm.
They felt a tension, like, I want to know this person and who I came from, but I can't do that because it's going to hurt my family. And I'm sure adopted children might feel some similar tensions, but Katie will talk about this. Katie's also an adoptive mother, Katie, who started Them Before Us. And it used to be that closed adoption was the norm further, you know, 30s, 40s, and so on. Now open adoption is the norm.
Right.
And again, that's adults. Again, the adults who adopt are doing something difficult.
Mm.
And they're saying, I am going to make sure you have relationship with your birth mom and dad. I am going to drive you. I am going to try to navigate these uncomfortable feelings that you might love them more than me or have some relationship with them I can't have. But we see that adults who love their children, love their adopted children, are being willing to do that more and more. So open adoption is very common now. So I think kids that have been adopted might feel more comfortable these days saying, I would like to know my birth mom and have some relationship or contact with her. But we see that with this study, you know, over half of the kids say, I don't think I can do that. That's going to hurt the parents that are raising me if I have any sort of desire to be with my, or to get to know where I came from.
Well, am I understanding the difference here? So with adoption, most of the time you can have at least a little bit of information about the biological family, whether that's in states or out of states.
Mm-hmm.
But with this, do you ever know anything about the sperm donor?
It kind of depends. It used to be the norm that it was just completely anonymous. There was nothing you could do about it. And I think we're seeing a trend toward, I think I've heard that sometimes that like at 18, sperm donors could mark something that says their offspring can contact them when they're 18.
Oh, wow.
Or there's different things that are popping up in the news. Oh, well, it's the genetics websites that are pulling all out of the water.
Wow.
We've had stories shared with us where, like, for example, a woman would share her story and said, you know, when I was 25, my boyfriend got me Ancestry.com, and I did the genetics test, and I realized my dad is not my dad, and I have 5 half-siblings.
Wow.
You know, that just as an example.
Yeah.
So that technology with the genetics and genealogy is actually blowing a lot of this out of the water now, because people are being able to access genetic information and seeing, well, now, why do I have half-siblings if my mom and dad have been married the whole time and I was their only child? Now and that leads, one of the things they found in the study was almost half of donor-conceived kids worry their parents, so my mother might have lied to me about other important things.
Wow.
So this is looking at sperm donation specifically, so they're saying their mother, because this is not as commonly, it doesn't seem like as commonly shared with the children, but that's where you came from. You know, they want the father to be treated and live as the biological father.
Right,
so they don't tell the child that they are from a sperm donor.
Mm.
So we've seen that.
Well, and that strikes at such the identity level of who am
right.
I? And, you know, I think it's interesting. We talk on the show a lot about couples that are struggling with infertility, having this desire to have a biological child that in some way is like you or reflects you genetically.
Uh-huh.
I don't think that's necessarily a wrong desire. You know, we talk about in Christianity how beautiful and wonderful of a thing adoption is, that sometimes I think we can feel guilty for wanting to see, oh, you know, are they going to look more like me or like their dad or what are the similarities?
Yeah.
But realizing that children have those same desires.
Right.
And they want to know, where did I come from? In fact, even on a deeper level.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's really important. How many people in the U.S. Are actually born as a result of donors? Do you know that?
This study said 30,000 to 60,000.
Okay.
I'm trying to see if that was just...
When I saw that blew my mind.
Yeah.
I just didn't realize it was that big of a thing.
That's each year.
Yeah.
That's each year.
Yeah.
Wow.
And, what people don't understand is that we're talking about this could be a potential health crisis.
Mm-hmm.
If you're in a geographical ratio, you know, a circumference around a sperm donation facility, and you go to a high school, there's a gal that testified in front of the UN commission on this. I think she said something like she could have, you know, 500 to 1,000 half siblings.
Oh, what?
Over, you know, over like a 20 year period of time or something along those lines.
Yeah, what does that do for marrying? Like, you could marry your brother and not know.
Exactly.
Yeah.
We've had stories of, you know, you see those in the news of a husband and wife realize they were half siblings after 10, you know, a decade of marriage or something.
Wow.
And so as Christians, then you're like, so what do we do with that? We don't think divorce is a good thing, but then you have all these other implications in terms of if they have children to consider. So So again, our technology has blown so far forward. Mm-hmm. Our ethical questions and considerations are trying to catch up. And we, you know, I've only had these conversations for 5 or something years. I didn't know how to talk about these until I got involved with them before us and learned so much. So
now, is your organization faith-based? I know you just kind of put the facts out there, but is Christianity at the root of the foundation of Them Before Us?
I would say it's at the root because Katie's a Christian, I'm a Christian, our board members are Christians. It's very important to us. The organization itself is not.
Mm-hmm.
We like to say that we think Christians should know the Bible forwards, backwards, upside down, every which way on all these topics, on ethics and, you know, caring for orphans, that if we're going to tell a child to honor their father and mother, then you have to support policies that would make it so a child can be with their father and mother. And so we think we should know that, deep down. And then you have to be able to argue without it. Because so if you're speaking to someone whose the Bible is not their authority,
right,
they're still living under the natural law that God created, whether they want to admit it or not.
Yep.
So we're going to use a natural law argument and the social science data and the stories to make these points to someone who's not a Christian. And then to someone who's a Christian, we're going to come alongside with the concern and the counseling and the biblical understanding and the hope that God gives us and the love that God has for us when we're suffering. And we put all that on top of it as well.
So if you're a believer and you want to take a biblical worldview approach to this, I think you can take the data that your website has and ask the question, am I loving my neighbor? Am I doing to others as I would have them do to me in these decisions? Mm-hmm. So the Bible doesn't specifically have a verse that says, sperm donation's wrong. It'd be helpful if it would just, but I mean, the technology didn't even exist when scripture was being written. But, Anne, are there any like biblical principles that you can see applying to this topic? I put her on the spot, give her a minute to think about it. But
that I can see applying to this topic?
Yeah, like since the Bible doesn't outright say, don't do this, is there any other verses or scriptures that would help someone who's trying to flesh out, like, is this okay?
I mean, we've definitely brought up the scripture before about, the Lord giving you the desires of your heart.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like, we can definitely use that in the wrong,
context. Yeah.
So many times. But I do feel in this way, with infertility, there has to be a line that we draw when are we trying to provide
control
our own desires, instead of relying on the Lord to do that for us, you know, when do our desires line up with what God actually has planned for us? And so, I'm not trying to hurt anyone who maybe has chosen to do this. Maybe what we're saying is a child of sperm donation. But, is this taking it a little too far? Is this when we're maybe should sit back and say, God, what do you actually say about this? And so, I wish I could point someone to a certain scripture where it said yes or no, but no, nothing's coming to my mind right now. Now today when I get in my car and leave
it's
to go home.
No, that's great. I think that's a really important point, Anne, because so much of infertility can be driven by our emotions. So it's an important kind of heart check to say, are you really caring about, is it your desire? I mean, that goes back to the Them Before Us, what's on your website about adult desires versus a child's right.
Right.
Yeah.
Sorry.
No, go ahead.
Well, the Christian life, too, is everyone is in the same boat because Jesus says everyone has to come and die, right? Everyone has to come and lay down. And so I'm a woman who's single, and I've struggled with same-sex attraction and gender identity issues. And so I'm single, and will I get married to a man? Will I have kids? I don't know. So I'm in my mid-30s.
Mm. Wow.
So there's that fear of California just did a bill. It's called Senate Bill 729 that redefines infertility. So now under that definition, I could be considered infertile.
No.
Yes. And so same-sex couples. So, and we could go and apply and get these services and coverage. Wow. Because I'm considered infertile. And so I can go because I can't asexually reproduce. So the thing is, all Christians are in the same boat.
Wow.
It's not that my life is so much harder than mm-hmm. someone else's.
Right.
Because I really had to die to myself.
Mm.
And I, you know, I'm the only one who had to sacrifice something to follow Jesus. Well, it's like, no. Mm. And the couple who is the man and wife who want a baby so desperately and they're having miscarriages or it's just yeah. never happening, they're not a unique in the sense of you're the only one who's suffering yeah. or has mm-hmm. to lay down yes. your life and die to yourself.
Mm.
And so, and I only say that, I'm not saying that in a sense of judgment for them, but I mean, I had to come to realize it's not like God's asked me to do something. He's not asked every Christian mm. to do. Everyone is yeah. suffering or waiting for something.
Amen.
And so that can't be the question, mm. you know, well, God wouldn't want me to suffer yeah. and have to wait for something. It's yeah. like, no, actually it says in the Bible, you will suffer.
You will yeah. suffer. You will wait, yeah. actually. Yeah.
So that's it's kind of, you know, Christianity always flips what the culture says. It's yeah. always upside down. It's always inverted. It's the weak become strong. God cares for fatherless and widows and people considered at the bottom.
Wow.
Suffering is how we yeah. understand God better and know how to comfort others better.
That's you beautiful.
Know, the poor are blessed. Poor in spirit are blessed, not people who think they've got it all together. So it's right. always inverted.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Jennifer, thank you so much for sharing your personal struggles yeah. on here. And for you to be willing to use that in this show, because I do, my sister and I, she has a good friend that is struggling with that as well. He also is a Christian. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, it's one of her good friends. Mm-hmm. And so I know mm-hmm. we're not talking about this topic, but my heart has opened to him so much whenever I feel like my heart just did not even try to understand. When I do feel like a Christian can struggle with mm-hmm. that sin, in my opinion, a sin is a sin. Is if you're having sex before right. marriage, if you're eating too much, you know, we all struggle with mm-hmm. a sin, you know. And so anyway, right. I appreciate you being willing to share that with us. And then, yeah, the Lord did not say that our Christian walk would be easy, mm-hmm. whether that's who we're attracted to or whether that's how we're going to have a baby, you mm-hmm. know. And mm-hmm. so, yeah, I do think that we have to come to that point of saying, you know, like, God, however you see fit, not yeah. not just because what you started the show as saying, not because we can, mm-hmm. we can go pay for this to happen. We can go today probably mm-hmm. to do it. Because in my opinion, it's a lot about the money for these people who yeah. perform these procedures. You know,
yeah, you mentioned mm-hmm. that in your study, Jennifer, that a lot of the children have some problems with understanding the money transaction side of it.
Mm.
Is that right?
Yes. Yeah. Let me see if I can find that specifically. We had a story on our website where it was a kid that said, I don't remember if it was a boy or girl, but the mom would consistently come back and say, you know, I spent $50,000.
Oh, my goodness.
No.
Right?
Come on.
So a majority of the kids studied felt uncomfortable that money had exchanged hands for
wow.
them.
Wow.
So you feel like a commodity. That's what we talk about, surrogacy and sperm and egg donation are commodifying human
wow.
beings
wow.
and buying. And so we're, you know, celebrities
yeah.
mm-hmm. are using surrogates because they don't want to be pregnant.
Yeah. Yeah.
They don't want to ruin their body or their career or whatever. And so they rent mm-hmm. wow. another human being to use their body parts, or, you know, two men will mm-hmm. buy an egg
wow.
and rent a woman's womb so they can buy a child. So when you start like digging into all the ways that this technology is being used, it becomes harder and harder to try to justify it for yourself mm-hmm. and say, well, I would do it in this ethical way and
yeah.
it'd be fine because we're a husband and wife or a husband, yeah, that want to raise a baby, yeah. so it'd be fine. We're not two men. We're saying, no, we have an article called Surrogacy is Wrong Even When Straight People Do It.
Wow.
So,
you know, if you're giving $50,000 yeah. to these organizations, that's a lot of money and you're supporting this cycle, you know, yeah. whether what
us like, as Christians are supporting a lot of things that we don't agree with,
right?
If we put our money to this,
yeah, even finding adoptions, like I know some people that have trouble going to an adoption agency that gives children to same-sex couples, and people yeah. argue, mm-hmm. well, they're better off than in the system, but the truth is, you're denying them either a father or a mother in that yeah. situation, and you all talk about that on your website as well, right, Jennifer?
Yeah, in our position on adoption, we don't specifically condemn a single individual or a same-sex couple
mm-hmm.
adopting, again, if it's properly understood.
Mm-hmm.
You are not the client. It's not that the child yeah. is for you. but if you are helping the child, and but we would say an adoption agency should 100% be allowed to prioritize a mother-father couple, which we've seen culturally. Sometimes there's some laws popping up where, or they're punishing adoption agencies for prioritizing that. And we're saying that's wrong because we know the social science data. A man and woman are not the same thing. They're not interchangeable. Men and women parent differently, play differently, educate differently. They write differently, even according to the New York Times, an article that men and women write differently. But we don't think, or it's important in California that a board on an organization be half women and half men. But they
Jennifer,
see the same importance.
The clock is not being generous to us. We're about out of time. But I want to thank you so much for your organization. You are the only people I know that are really speaking out specifically to this topic. So thank you so much. Thank you for providing clarity to our listeners and anyone listening. If you're struggling with these things, just know we are praying for you. Listen to God's word and ground yourself in truth and check out Them Before Us.